Let's get right in it. So Acts chapter 16, verse 1. And then he came to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra in Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Perga in the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bethania, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Taurus. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, and concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Taurus, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. I know you get to those hard words. I actually practice them the whole week. I practice, and I get them right every time. It's only when I get up here that I mess up because I know, I'm getting to that name. Oh, no. And then, does that happen? Is that just me or does that happen to everybody? Just me, right? Okay. Yeah, just me. Okay. And so verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went into prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And this girl followed Paul and us and crying out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her that very hour. It's funny that, I guess we could be annoying to people. Hey, I'm a Christian. You can be annoying, brother. I know I'm annoying to people. But so if you try to cast that out of me, it ain't going to happen. Yeah, Richard, join the club, right? Verse 19. But when her masters saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrators and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitudes rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secretly. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing worship unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and he ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, saying, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them to that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, and having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let these men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into the prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officer told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. And so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and living, sharper than any two-edged sword, how it pierces our heart, the inner man and the inner woman. And we pray, Lord, that not one word would fall to the ground. It wouldn't fall on deaf ear. It wouldn't fall on hardened hearts. But that your word, Father, would be sweet as honey, tasteful unto us, Lord, that we who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the word, would be satisfied this morning. And may we leave here knowing that we've been in the presence of Jesus. I love the story of the disciples on the road, and they came and they realized when Jesus was there and he was talking to them, they realized they'd been in the presence of Jesus. And his words pricked their heart. Prick our heart this morning, Father God. And just shape and mold it, Lord. Let it become that heart of flesh and remove the heart of stone this morning through your word. And we thank you, Lord, and we give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I was asked, why do you read the whole chapter? Why don't you just go just the verses? Because you never get through the whole chapter anyways. And the reason why is because you want to take the whole word of God into context. And by reading it, we can get a picture of what's going on. Then if I just go 3 or 4 or 5 verses, you read the whole chapter. Then you can see the whole story. And then we go in and we break it down. Now, you remember last week we saw how Paul and Barnabas, who were they're very close companions. And when I think of Paul and Barnabas, they're the closeness. I think of like me and Tony. You know, we work together. We do ministry together. We do a lot of things together. And so there's this companionship in the ministry. There's a oneness of unity, and he keeps me in check. I keep him in check. We keep everybody in check. But there's this unity in the ministry. And this is how it was with Paul and Barnabas. They were companions. They both went on the first missions trip, so they were very close. And they were going to take the gospel, again, of Jesus Christ to the Gentile nations on their second missions trip. But they allowed this contention between them that came between them because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, who was his nephew, with them on this next trip. Because they decided to go back and let's encourage all the churches. Let's encourage the brothers. Let's go see how they're doing. Remember I mentioned last week how that's the purpose of missions and why we go on back to China. And the question was, why you keep going? It's because we're there to encourage the believers. We're encouraging the missionary. We're going to see how they're doing. We want them to know that we're behind them. We're behind them as a body of Christ and they're not alone. And so they were going to go back. But again, because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, his nephew, Paul, he was very apprehensive about this, about bringing him along only because of John Mark. He left him on the first mission trip when they were going to go to the Gentiles. He kind of just, you know, he kind of just picked up and he just left. He didn't give him, there's no really real reason of why we can speculate. It doesn't say, but people kind of draw a conclusion of why he did that. But because he did that, this dispute came over them. So Barnabas decided to take Mark with him and leave Paul. And they went to Cyprus. And then Paul decided to take Silas and he head over to Asia Minor. But because of this dispute, this contention, the Lord, again, what we mess up, God always fixes, right? Don't you guys find that to be true in your life and your walk with God? I mess things up so much, but I praise God that he always fixes it. It's like God's right here behind me and follow me, and you know, I'm messing up, he fixes it, you know, and it's kind of like the parade. And I'm not comparing God like this, but I see the parade, and you see those horses, cowboys on horses or whatever, and you see the guys in the background and they have their buckets and the rakes and stuff and they're picking up the mess of the horse, you know, but that's me. I'm like a big mess and God is fixing me. You know, he loves us and he's always faithful. So because of this dispute, two groups of missionaries went out to separate places. That means, guess what? More people are going to hear the word of God. More people are going to get saved. The gospel is going to be preached even more. And because of that, it's for such a time as this today. They fulfilled scripture. In the end times, the gospel will go to and fro throughout the whole world. And that was the beginning of it coming to pass. They're going in separate ways. And so there was a great thing over this. And why God allowed it is because what was meant for evil, God turns it around for the good. But the great thing about this is now we're going to see that by them splitting up, we're going to see it and we're going to read about their faithfulness and their obedience to the Lord and to the body of Christ. We're actually going to see this take place. We're going to see their faithfulness in what? In making disciples, which we're called to do. Jesus said, go make disciples. We're going to see their faithfulness in bringing and declaring the gospel, the salvation message, preaching the gospel and about Jesus to the Gentiles, and not only giving them the gospel, well, that's where it begins, is they have to be born again, but how to behave and to live for Christ. We're going to see that also. And that's the result of them splitting up. We're going to see their faithfulness in what? In bearing fruit that remains. And that's what Jesus said, hey, bear fruit that remains in your life. How are you going to do that? What do you mean fruit, Lord? You know, look at the trees. You look at the fruit, you know. And one tree I just really don't like is the, I knew I was going to do that. You forget it. Is the fig tree. Oh, gosh, it stinks. When the fruit rots, it stinks, and it's nasty. And that's what our fruit looks like if we don't have fruit that remains. In other words, your life in Christ, you're reading the Word of God, and that's it, and then that fruit doesn't remain. That's all. If you don't go further, then it's just rotting away. If you're not using the gifts, if you're not using the talents, the word that God has given you, then that fruit is just slowly rotten. But we're called to make fruit that remains. Not only bear it in your personal life, but going out and sharing the gospel and bringing people in, making sure that they're discipled, making sure that they're connected with the word of God, following up on them. Like I said, there's a lot of people last week, a lot of people who are missing. We know who they are because we minister with them. We know, and some of us know that they are backsliding. Some of us know that they're struggling. It's so important that we go out and we reach them out. We go out there and we leave the 99 and go after that one. So important. They're fruit that needs to be remained. We're also going to see how they were encouraging and strengthening the church of God in Christ. Now, I said the church of God in Christ. In fact, in Corinthians, Paul said, hey, when he wrote to the believers, the church there in Corinth, he doesn't say the church that's in Corinth. He says the church that is in God. Because, you know, it's only one church. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. I do my Bible study on Wednesday morning. There's guys from the Presbyterian. There's guys from the Baptist. Different denominations, different churches. But when they say, hey, your Bible study, I say, no, it's not my Bible study. It's our Bible study. It's God's Bible study. And I want to encourage you, brothers, it is so awesome. Join us Wednesday mornings at 7 o'clock in the morning. We eat breakfast. We're going through the book of Corinthians. Oh, man, it is so awesome. These guys were in the Bible when I was in diapers. I love it. They have experience, and they know the Word of God, and I just love listening to the fellowship. It's so great. So Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Mark are heading, and they're going to encourage and strengthen the church of God in Christ. Now, I'm going to start off, just listen to Acts 15, the last couple of verses, and then we'll go right into 16. It says, and after some day, Paul and Barnabas said, let us now go back and visit our brothers in every city where they have preached the word of the Lord. And let's see how they're doing. Again, that was their focus. Let's go see how they're doing. Let's go minister to them. let's go encourage them. Let them know that what? That the church in Jerusalem is behind them. We're behind them what they're doing. They're not alone, the Gentile believers. You guys aren't alone. We are here for you, and we're going to make sure you know that. And that's why we do the things we do. We go. That's why we're going out there. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And then contentions became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and he sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren by the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So now let's look at verse 1 of chapter 16. It says, then they came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So it's already been about 5 years since Paul and Barnabas went back to Derbe here and to Lystra. 5 years had already gone by, so they're going back. Now, if you remember in Acts chapter 14, when we talked about this, in verse 19 through 20, these two areas, these cities, was that place where they stoned Paul. Remember when they stoned him for preaching the gospel and they dragged him out of the city to be dead? Now listen, in Acts 14, 19, it says, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas and Derbe. So this is a place where he was preaching, and they stoned him. And then in verse 3, look what it says. And Paul wanted to have him to go with him, Timothy, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews were there in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So I love Paul. Now listen, if you went somewhere and got stoned, and you got up, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to get out of that place, right? I don't think any one of you are going to go right back to that area and continue to preach. Well, that's what he did. He got stoned. They stoned him, dragged him out of the city. The brothers, they were over there lamenting, thinking that he was dead. All of a sudden, he just jumped right up, went like this, you know, dusted off. Hey, probably took the disciples' robe there and probably wiped his face on it, because I'm sure that's what I would have done. And then he went right back to the place and continued to preach. That's the desire, the hunger and thirst for God's word and for a passion for the lost. I always pray, Lord, give me the passion of Paul. Give me the passion of Jesus, because they loved the lost. They always got down right with the people. In fact, Paul was willing to give up his own salvation that his countrymen can be saved. Now, how many of you can say that? How many of us can say, Lord, I'll go to hell so that person can go to heaven? Think about it. That's pretty much what he was saying. Lord, I'll give it up so that my countrymen would be saved. But the Lord loved them so much as he loves us. And he said, no. No. Why? Because we all have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. God loves us. He's long-suffering, lest any should perish, but that all come to eternal life. Paul loved, God loved Paul, and he said, no, you're going to heaven, and they'll go to heaven too if they desire to follow after me. And so we see the faithfulness of Paul in making disciples here, and it starts off with Timothy. Paul takes Timothy, takes him under his wing for what? For the purpose of discipling him, for developing Timothy in the Lord's work and in his relationship with God, with Christ. Now, you got to remember Timothy, he was a young disciple, okay? He was loved by the Lord, and he was actually destined to become one of the greatest servants of the early church. For such a time as this. I love that verse. For such a time. We're here for what? For such a time as this. God knew every one of us would be here this morning, whether you're here or the church down the street here, the North Park Community Church, North Park Baptist Church, Plymouth Congregational, Presbyterian up the street, Baptist, all over, for such a time as this to come together and worship God. He was a young disciple, and Timothy was the one whom the Lord had Paul write. In the New Testament, he wrote two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And in those letters, he mentions how Timothy, six times he refers him to him as Paul's son in the faith. Because Paul took him under his wing and he built him up in the Lord. Now, in the King James, it says in verse 16, verse 1, it says, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Okay, now the word here in 16 verse 1 where it says, behold, the Greek meaning is the meaning of looking and gazing upon this wonderful discovery at an unexpected surprise. It was like, wow, it was a discovery here. Paul came in and discovered, he saw Timothy, and he just, it was a surprise. And he was excited about this, and why not? Look at verse 2. He says that Timothy, he was well spoken of the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. The word here, well spoken of, listen, if you're going to have a testimony, this is it right here, guys. This is what I want people to say about me. The word here, well spoken of, it means to be a witness and to testify literally. He had evidence that bore record. Okay, evidence. There was evidence in his life. They knew without a shadow of a doubt he was a Christian, that he loved God. He had a good and honest report, and he was well reported of. That means he had a testimony that obtained a witness. Okay, he didn't have to go around. I'm always saying this, the greatest witness of all, and go and witness. And if need be, use words. You hear that? You should be witnessing at all times. And if need be, use words. Paul said that we are a written epistle, read and known by all men. In other words, people see your lives. If they know you're a Christian, they're watching you. And your life is going to be a poema of God. In other words, a workmanship of God. And you're created unto God, unto Jesus for good works. You're like God's poem, and people want to read your life. Well, that was Timothy. He had a testimony that obtained a witness, a beautiful witness. And so it was the love that Timothy had in him. It was his maturity in the Lord that caught Paul's attention. Paul saw him, and it was like, wow. And this is only because he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother who were Jews, but they were also Christian believers. In fact, because they were very godly, they were godly women and strong in the faith, they raised up Timothy in the ways of the Lord. And Paul mentioned them both in years later in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, when he wrote to Timothy, he says, hey, Timothy, when I call to remembrance that genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which first was in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded that this is also in you. What a trophy of the parents, right? Timothy was a trophy of his mother and his grandma, of Lois and Eunice. They raised him up in the ways of the Lord. Timothy was their trophy in the Lord. In fact, in 2 Timothy, actually in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, I see how his mother and his grandma, they really believed in Proverbs 22, verse 6, where it says, train up a child in the ways he should go, and when he's old, he would not depart from it. That's a promise to us as parents. So they both had this great influence upon Timothy, and it was because Timothy's father was an unbelieving Christian. He wasn't even Jewish. He was Greek. So I want to say something to you single parents, especially you mothers, okay, the mothers here. Those whose fathers, you know, they're not even in the picture, or maybe they're not doing their job of taking that role as a spiritual leader in the home, you are doing something that you weren't meant to do. And that's taking the role, the leadership in the home. You weren't meant to be the spiritual leader, the father in raising those kids. God didn't call you to do that. But because you are, I know that God is going to honor what you do for your children. I already know that. God's going to bless you. And if you train them up in the ways of the Lord, they won't depart. They might leave, but they'll be back. And Timothy's father was not a follower of the Jews, or he wasn't a follower of the Christians. And if he was, then you know what? Paul wouldn't have to circumcise Timothy. He wouldn't have to do it. Look at verse 3. It says Paul wanted to take him with him, and he took him. He circumcised him because the Jews who were there in that region, for they knew that his father was a Greek. His dad was a heathen. He wasn't saved. So his mom and his grandma had to raise him up in the ways of the Lord. Timothy's house was divided spiritually, and yet the Lord knew for such a time as this that Timothy follow after the Lord as he was raised up spiritually by his mom. So I just want to encourage you, single parents, don't be discouraged. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Keep giving your children the word of God, no matter how difficult or how it looks. Never give up. In fact, it was Carmen who made that commitment to the Lord before me. And she held on to the promise in Peter where it says, wives, if your husbands don't obey the Lord, don't obey the word, then through your behavior, they'll come to know the word. She had faith in that, knowing that if she serves God, sooner or later I will. And lo and behold, that happened. She stayed strong, and I was looking at her, and I said, I wear the pants here, you know. I'm the one that wears the pants. I wasn't wearing them spiritually. I might have been wearing them physically, but I only wore them because she told me which ones to wear. But spiritually, I wasn't wearing them. She was. And I used to sit back and watch people come up and ask her questions about the Word of God and talk to her about Christ. And I'm standing there, hello? And I remember one time, this brother in the Lord said, does anybody here know the book of Revelations? I want to start a Bible study. I want somebody to teach the book of Revelations. Oh, yeah. I hadn't even know what the word revelation meant. But it was. I'm glad he didn't call on me, but I did. I went, yeah, I was going like this. And I'm thinking, what am I doing? It was because of Carmen's faith. And serving God and holding on to the Word of God and spiritually just trying to lead me by her example, that I did that. And thank God he didn't pick me. There was a lady next to me. Oh, yeah, I know. She was more strongly boisterous. Is that the correct word? And her voice just overpowered my voice, so they picked her. And I said, oh, what am I doing? What if they would have said, yeah, come on over. Okay, turn to Revolutionum. revolutionary. You know, I didn't know anything. So, you know what? Be faithful. Stay with the Word of God. Now, Paul wanted Timothy to go. So his dad was a heathen, and his house was divided. But Timothy had this great testimony. He was a young man. He was in his teens, probably around 17 or 18 years old. So what a type of person you want in your congregation. We need young people. We need to pour into the young people because guess what? Look around. We're getting older. We're getting older. Pretty soon we won't even be here. The next generation is going to have to take over. And who's going to be here? That's why we got to encourage the young people. We got to pour into. We got to disciple. That Bible study I do on Wednesday, I tell you guys this all the time. I told the guys, hey, you guys better start inviting people. Pretty soon I'm going to be all by myself. I'll have to buy breakfast for myself, you know, and because they're all old. There's over 35 of us, and all of them went to be with the Lord. And there's probably less than 12 or less than 15, and they just, which is a good thing, though. It's a good, these guys, old people do not retire in the Lord. It's amazing. They still go on missions trips. They still go on, they do a lot of traveling, and they are involved in their traveling and getting the gospel out. They're in their 70s or in their 80s. Wow, that's where I want to be. But and now in Paul's first letter to Timothy, listen, again, Timothy was a young lad. He was a teenager. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul encouraged him. He said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in what? In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attention to reading and exhortation and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gifts that are in you, which was given to you by the prophecy of the laying of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. And wasn't it? It was. It was evident to all because of this. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. And for doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear it. I love this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 through 16, it focuses on the character of Timothy as a young man, not as an adult, as a teenager. That's what I love. I wish this was like me. This was talking about my character as a teenager. You know, I really wish someone would have shared the gospel with me when I was in high school. In fact, there was one of the counselors at San Diego High. He was a Christian. And he would talk to Carmen all the time about the Lord, but not once did he ever talk to me. In fact, his counsel was, you need to leave him. I never knew that, because who knows what I would have done or what I would have had Andy do to him. But he never talked to me once. I didn't even know he was a Christian. Carmen told me later down the line. And I was wondering, why wouldn't he share with me as well? He always shared with Carmen. Made me wonder. You know, of course, your mind starts to wonder. But it focuses on his character as a young man. And it talks about how he's a man of purity, a young man of maturity, a good behavior, having the love of God in him, of great faith, many gifts of the Spirit, one who loved the Word of God, the gift of evangelism, and he was only a teen. Isn't that awesome? Wow. It just reminds me of that scripture, and a child shall lead them. Teenagers, man, you know, this is the type of character that every parent prays for their kids. Every parent would love to see this in their children. I love it. I pray for my grandkids right now. I pray for them. Every day I pray for them, for God's hand of protection around them. And you young people here this morning, you know, as well as us older ones, Timothy's success in having this testimony was because he heeded to the Word of God. He heeded to it. He took unto the Word of God and to Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He says, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace with those who are and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's it. You want to have this type of testimony? then flee the youthful lust. Flee the lust, and you guys flee the older lust. And pursue righteousness. Look at verse 3. Paul wanted to have him to go, and he took him, he circumcised him, because why? The Jews who were in that region, they knew about his family, they knew that his father was a Greek. Now, it might seem here that Paul was compromising when it came to Paul wanting to circumcise Timothy, because especially he just stood up for all the Gentile believers. Remember that in chapter 15. And he stood up for him and said, hey, these guys don't need to be circumcised to become Jews and to be saved. He said, we don't need to circumcise them. And yet, you got to remember, in this area, there were many Jews there. And so Paul and Timothy were there to minister to them. And the fact that Timothy was a Jew, he was Jewish on his mother's side. His dad was Greek. Timothy needed to be circumcised because he was a Jew and he was going to be used to minister to the Jews. So as long as he remained uncircumcised, guess what? The Jews wouldn't consider him. They actually would have considered him as a heathen. They wouldn't allow him to minister to him. Why? Because he would be denying the very sign of the covenant of circumcision, of ritual, and of the covenant that God gave to the Jews, which shows that a person truly is following after God. And so for Timothy to be uncircumcised, and the Jews would have never let him preach in their synagogues or minister unto them. So Paul saw this as what? A stumbling block for Timothy that needed to be removed in order for him to minister. Well, I need to take care of this, Timothy, because you are a Jew, you're Jewish, you are uncircumcised, and you're going to minister, and you're going to try to reach the Jews who are very legalistic, who are very ritual unto customs, and believe that in order to be a Christian, in order to be right with God, you have to become a Jew first, and you have to be circumcised, Jew or Gentile. So he needed to remove that stumbling block. And remember now, Paul was not compromising his beliefs about how we're to be saved, because we're saved by grace and not of works. And true salvation is not done by human effort. It's by God did it all. He wasn't compromising his theology. He based this act on a higher priority, guys. And you know what that is? God's law supersedes man's law. It was the law of love. That's why Paul had this passion and this great love for God's chosen people, and his love to reach out to the Jews and to share Christ with others. And why? Because he experienced it firsthand, the love itself. In John, 1 John chapter 4, listen to this. Love's so important, guys. It's about love. John, 1 John 4, 17 says, love has been perfect among us in this. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Listen, we love him because why? He first loved us. Let's say it again. We love him because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. I'm not calling you a liar now. God is calling you a liar. If he says you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. God says you're a liar. Man, I don't want God. Two things I don't want from God. I don't want God to call me a liar, and I don't want God to spit me out of his mouth. Because if God spits you out of his mouth because you're lukewarm, you're never going to hit the ground. You're just going to keep going like this. You know? Remember how you were, ladies, when you were really young, you used to spit to see who could spit the farthest? Oh, you guys do that now. Remember that? Or you like me, you guys who used to have that little divide in your teeth there. You know, and you drink water and you go like this. Remember that? I used to have a good one. When I was in elementary school, we used to purposely do this, and we would do it on people. And then you put it in your mouth, and you squirt that water and purposely get somebody, and then you act like this. We used to do that all the time. You know, that's what God's going to do. Two things. You don't want God calling you a liar, and you don't want God to spit you out of his mouth because of lukewarm, being lukewarm, riding the fence, or trying to, or saying, yeah, I want to be saved, but I want to do my own will. You don't want those things. So we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Amen. Galatians 5, let me remind you guys, Galatians 5, 22. Well-known scriptures, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And if you have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, what's going to come from that is joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. There is no law against love. John 3, 16 and 17. God, you guys know that one perfectly well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So love, it's about love. Now, I always tell people, you don't have to like me. In fact, you can hate me. Well, I shouldn't say hate, but you don't have to like me. But scriptures and God says you have to love me. But now, I don't know how you're going to do that. I mean, I can't go out and say, you know what? I hate you, but I love you. I'm going to try that once. Is Carmen in here? I'm going to try to Carmen. Hey, oh, I hate you, but I love you. You know, it's called it's an attitude of between love and hate. Come on, you know, as marriage, we always gone through that. Ah, oh, I said it many times, I hate you, and I love you, you know. But love is a key. Now, this is all Paul wanted to take Timothy, and so he circumcised him because he was Jewish. And then, now, there's also another incident. Two guys, Timothy, who Paul six times says, that's my son in the faith. But then there was also Titus. Now, if you remember Titus, the book of Titus. Titus was also called by Paul his son in the faith. In fact, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, 14 years after Paul got saved, he went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and he took Titus with him. And they went there to what? To communicate to them the gospel that was preached among the Gentiles, to share what God was doing, again, a report of what he's doing with the Gentiles. And again, the Jews there, the Judaizers and the legalistic Jews and those who were hanging on to human works and human efforts, again, felt compelled that Titus should be circumcised. Because why? He was a Greek. Timothy was Jewish. Titus was a Greek. And so they said, he needs to be circumcised. Now, Paul said, no. He will not be circumcised. And the reason, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 20. Listen to this. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I may win a Jew. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without the law, as without the law. Not being without the law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I may win those who are without the law. Now, you got to remember, he says, if those who are not under the law, I'm going to be under the, not under the law. That doesn't mean you go and you partake in their sin to try to win them over to the Lord. I'm saved by grace, so Christians aren't perfect. They're just we're just forgiven. Don't think that, hey, because you're not under the, they're not under the law, I can be under the law. I can go over there and I can sin so I can win them to Christ. It doesn't work that way. In fact, my spiritual mom did that. She was living with a man and doing drugs, and she felt that she was doing it because God put her there to do that so she can win him, lead him to the Lord. And I said, well, how do you figure that? I mean, what do you base that on? And she says, because every time we're getting high, I'm quoting scriptures to him. And I said, you're being deceived. She said, what do you mean? I said, that's not for him. That's for you. God is fighting for you, not for him. Every time you quoted the scripture, that was a spiritual battle that was going over your head, and God was fighting for you because you knew better. And get this, she's German and he's Jewish. He didn't know the Lord. She did. She actually led me and Carmen to the Lord. She's our spiritual mom, and when she fell off the pedestal, I was devastated. I thought, oh my goodness, if she fell off the wagon there, how much more will I? You know, and he says the whole purpose is that we might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Again, Titus wasn't Jewish. He was a Gentile. Timothy was Jewish. So Timothy was called to reach the Jews. So to the Jews, he became a Jew by what? Being circumcised. And because Titus wasn't Jewish, he became one who was not under the law to win those who are not under the law. And because the Jews knew about Timothy and how his father, he wasn't even Jewish, he was Greek. In verse 3, look at verse 3, it says that he took him, he circumcised him. Why? Because the Jews who were there in that region, they all knew that his father was Greek. Paul felt that he needed to do this in order what? Wanted to create a greater problem that already existed among the Jews and the Gentiles about circumcision, about the Gentiles getting saved, and they need to become Jews now, and they need to follow after the Mosaic law, follow after rituals and traditions and religion, and even to be a Christian and to follow Jesus, they need to be circumcised. So this was a problem, a great problem that existed, and Paul felt because he didn't want to continue to add to that problem, and because those Jews in that area, that region, they knew that Timothy's father was a Greek, and so that's why Paul said to the Jews, be a Jew, that you might win the Jews. We don't need no more hassle, guys. Timothy, we don't need no more hassles, you know. Well, I'm always saying, I don't got time for this. We don't have time for this. There's a greater calling here. Go ahead. Just do it. Okay, just do it. What's the difference? You know, why is it? It ain't going to make no difference. Just do it. It doesn't really matter. Just so we don't have this contentions and with the legalistic Jews there. Just go ahead, Timothy, be circumcised so that we can get the gospel out, so that we can love the Jews, so that we can take their focus off man's efforts, human efforts, and put them on what Christ did. So the question that we should be asking ourselves this morning, and I'm going to end it here, what are we willing to give up in order to reach someone for Christ? Or what are we willing to give up so that we won't cause someone else to stumble? Just like Paul and Timothy. They're willing to give up their liberty there for the sake of what? Of love and having a more effective walk with the Lord and a more effective ministry reaching the Jews. They're willing to give it up. Timothy, Paul knew he didn't need to be circumcised, but because you will be a stumbling block, because you are a Jew, go ahead. Let's just bring peace. If possible, make peace among all men. I always say that. There's some people that it's hard to be peace with. Some people it's hard to love. And there's two things that I always pray. Lord, love them for me. And Lord, help me just to sow peace. And that's what I do. I'll go to them and I'll acknowledge them. I'll share, you know, I'll say hi. But I won't sit there and I will hold this great conversation or try to cater up to them because I know I can't and they won't allow it. But I always acknowledge them. Always. Why? Because I'm willing to give up that which is stumbling somebody or that which is hindering them to know Jesus. That's what Paul and Timothy did here by Paul circumcising him. Hey, let's just break the wall of division here. You're stumbling them. And he didn't mean, he's not doing it purposely, guys. There's, you know, somebody came to me and again and said, hey, you know what? I need to apologize to you because I had this hard heart against you for over 3 years. I didn't even know it. I wasn't doing it intentionally. I didn't know it. Wow, really? What did I do? What did I do? Well, this is what, and I'm like, wow, I wish you would have came to me sooner. I wish you would have told me. That wasn't my intentions. You know, it's not something I purposely did, or it's not a bad thing that it would have helped me further to minister if you would have just came to me instead of leaving and being hard-hearted against me. I would have known. Same with Timothy. It wasn't doing it purposely. His father didn't take responsibility and didn't raise him up in the ways of his Lord. His mom had to do it. And so Paul had to step in and say, let's circumcise you because God's going to use you mightily, young man. You're a young man. You're in your teens. And look at you have these great qualities. And you are a Christian. And God's going to use you. He's going to use you tremendously. So let's remove the stumbling blocks. Let's remove those things in our lives that are going to hinder that work of God and that will cause you to be more effectively for God and for the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to do. Remove the stumbling blocks. Remove the things that will hinder God using you out there in the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the example, Lord, of Paul and Timothy and their heart, Lord, their willingness to want to serve you, Father God. They loved you so much, Lord, that they're willing to die to self, like we talked about last week, dying to yourself. It's a continuous, a one-time act of being born again, but it's a lifetime effort of living for you. And that's their heart's desire. And Lord, as we come back next week, we see how their obedience of wanting to serve you and to please God and to love the people, many, many will be saved. And we're here today because of their faithfulness. The foundation that was laid, which was Jesus Christ, went on and went on. They told someone. That someone told someone, they told someone, so on and so on and so on. And that's why we're here today. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Bless us, Lord. Bless us. You blessed our coming in. Bless our going out, Father. And we give you all the glory and all the honor. And if you're here this morning and you feel that you have become a stumbling block, you're a stumbling block to somebody, you have been, and you want to remove those stumbling blocks. I want to be up here and I want to pray with you. In fact, I'll have the pastors and elders, they'll be up here. We want to pray for you. We want that passion that Paul had for the lost, willing to minister to Timothy. If you're here this morning and you feel, hey, I don't have a testimony like Timothy. He's a young lad. I'm older. I should be setting that example. Whatever example you're setting this morning, if you want prayer, we are here to pray for you. But it's through your obedience and in being obedient to the Holy Spirit to come up here and pray. I'm not going to go and hold your hand and bring you up. You come up. Jesus died on the cross publicly, not privately. And if you're here this morning, you have not accepted Christ in your heart, oh, what a beautiful and wonderful thing it is. We're talking eternal life. You will live forever if you haven't accepted Christ. Your choice to live in eternity with God or eternity separated from God. If you're here this morning, we would love to pray with you to receive Christ. So, Lord, we just ask that you bless us and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. If you want prayer, pastors and elders can come down. I'm here. We will pray for you. Just come on down and don't worry about who's watching or who's here. If you haven't received Christ, I really want to pray with you. So we're here. Let's worship and then God bless you.